Well, it's my particular pleasure to be here this morning. I'm very encouraged to be able to be meeting with you all. Very glad to be back. And I'm sure the brethren who have been out feel the same way. It's wonderful to meet together with like-minded brethren to worship our God and Savior and to give glory to Him. And I'd like to echo Brother Mike's sentiments that we've got a lot to be thankful for this morning. There are many people sick throughout the Brotherhood, and we've been praying for all of them. And God is blessing us with recovery for many of these brethren. And I am very thankful for it, and I'm sure we all are. This morning I'd like to study for a little while the book of Exodus. Because in Exodus, God really is revealed. It's hard to overemphasize the importance of Exodus as an event and Exodus as a book. It's the most important act of redemption in the Old Testament. There's over 120 references in the Old Testament to the Exodus, and for Israel, it was the foundation for how they thought about faith, but also about their future, about their nationhood, about their law and their ethics. It shaped their grammar. In Israel, to go down had negative connotations, because at the end of Genesis, the people went down, that family went down into Egypt. And when did they come up? Well, they came up from Egypt in the Exodus. And it's noteworthy that in the ancient Hebrew Bible, they had a slightly different arrangement to ours. Their Bible finished with 2 Chronicles. And at the very end of 2 Chronicles, there's that decree from Cyrus, king of the Persians, that Israel should go back to their land. They were freed from exile. And the last word in the Hebrew Bible was the verb to go up, because Israel was to go up from exile back to the land. And that's a direct reference to the Exodus, where the people went up from slavery into the land of Israel. It was used, this idea of Exodus, as the way that Israel thought about future salvation. In Hosea chapter 1 and verse 11, they talked about going up to the land, like we already talked about. In Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 15, Isaiah prophesied about God taking the people through the sea again, another exodus. In Micah chapter 4 verses 6 and 7, Yahweh, God, is pictured as leading another exodus of the crippled and the lame and the outcast. Another exodus. And in Jeremiah chapter 31 through chapter 34, God talks about a new covenant that He is going to set in the hearts of His people. Another exodus scene. The exodus language of salvation was how Israel thought about the future. The language of worship was formed on the far side of the Red Sea. You remember when Israel went through that Red Sea, and they went through on dry land, and then Moses removed his staff and God destroyed the army of Egypt and Pharaoh, and the whole army was drowned. And then there was that great song, the song of Moses and Miriam, and they praised God there in Exodus. Well, throughout the Psalms, Psalm 66, Psalm 74, 77, 78, 106, 114, 136, the list could go on. There's references to this song of the sea, this song of salvation, the song of deliverance, of Exodus. It was in the worship of Israel, Exodus. And Exodus was the basis of the law and ethics. Notice this: I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. The reason that Israel should obey the laws of God is because God is the God of Exodus who delivered them and freed them from slavery. It is an incredibly important event. Genesis looks towards it as the family of Jacob goes down into Egypt, and the rest of the Old Testament looks back toward Exodus as the salvation event in the Old Testament. So, what can we learn from this Exodus? All right, we're going to split our thoughts into three categories, as the book of Exodus does. We're going to look at deliverance, we're going to look at covenant, and we're going to look at presence. If I can spell, that'd help. The first 15 or so chapters of Exodus are talking about deliverance. And of course, you remember the story that the family of Jacob went down, 70 persons in the book of Genesis, and then they multiplied into a great nation at the beginning of Exodus. However, there was a new Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph, and he was afraid of the Israelites because they were so numerous. And he, in order to put them down and to stop a military revolt, he decided to enslave them. And the people groaned under the burden of the slavery. But God still blessed them, and he multiplied them, and they were becoming more and more numerous. So Pharaoh, he decided he's going to take matters into his own hands again, and he decides that he's going to issue a secret decree, a secret genocide. And he tells the midwives, when you go to help Hebrew women deliver, any male child you need to kill. Any female, any girls, you can keep alive. But through God's blessing and the God-fearing midwives, Pharaoh's plan was thwarted, and the people continued to increase. So Pharaoh was forced to show his hand, and he ordered that all Hebrew boys, when they were born, be thrown into the Nile. And of course, we know that Moses' parents, they saw that he was beautiful, and they refused to do that. They hid him for 3 months and put him in the basket, and Pharaoh's daughter was the one that raised him. But during Moses' exile, after he fled into the desert of Midian, God had not forgotten his promises to the patriarchs. Notice in Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. It says, "Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. And they cried out, and their cry came to God because of their bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them." Notice the repetitive word here, God, God. Moses, the narrator, the author, he's stressing that there is a hidden character behind the scenes who is about to be revealed. God is about to be revealed. Chapter 3 begins with Moses shepherding his flock near Mount Horeb, or also known as Mount Sinai. And of course, we remember the story where he's walking along and he sees something incredible. He sees a bush that's on fire that's not being consumed. And he says to himself, "Well, I must turn aside and see this wondrous sight." And he comes up and he realizes that this isn't just an ordinary bush, rather this is a theophany, that is, an appearance of God. God speaks to him from the bush. The angel of the Lord speaks to him from the bush and tells him, "Moses, take your sandals off your feet because this is holy ground." So Moses falls on his face and he worships. And God tells Moses that he has heard the cry of Israel. Israel's cry has been raised up to him, and he is going to act. He is going to reveal himself to Israel, and he is going to deliver them. Deliver them. Moses, well, he already tried once to save Israel, and Israel wasn't willing to be saved, so he's a bit reluctant. And he pleads his inability, but God assures him of the divine presence. Notice what he says in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 12. He says, I will be with you. Now, this doesn't seem like much, perhaps in the English, but in the Hebrew, what God is doing is he is revealing himself. He is explaining himself, because this is very closely related to the word Yahweh or Jehovah or Lord that we read in our English Bibles. I will, and it's not just I will be with you, but it's I am with you and will continue to be with you. The verb here used means it's something that's happening now and will continue to happen in the future. God is saying, I am the true God, the existing God, the God who will be with you now and forevermore. It's a form of the divine name. Now, Moses asks what he should tell the people, and God replies that to tell them that the God of their fathers, remember the promise to the patriarchs, the God of their fathers has heard their cries and has come and has sent for them to bring them back to this Mount of Horeb, this Mount Sinai. And this isn't enough for Moses, so he asks for the divine name. Who shall I say sent me? What if they ask your name? And God says, I am who I am. Therefore, you shall say, I am sent me. Again, God is describing himself here with his name. He's describing himself how he is. And this I am, or it's usually translated in our English Bibles as Lord. You notice that it's kind of capitalized. That's because it's a substitution. It's kind of an unfortunate translation, I suppose, because it takes on the tradition that the Jews had in the first century, where they were afraid to use the divine name for fear of blasphemy. So they substituted Lord instead. So when you read Lord in your Old Testament and it's kind of capitalized, that is, it's the Hebrew is Yahweh or Jehovah, sometimes we call it. And so God here is explaining, he's further explaining who he is and is revealing more of his character. He's saying, I am who I am, or I am and will be who I am and will be. God is the one, the God of the covenant. God is the God of deliverance, who will continue to be with his people. He is the one who is there for his people, committed to his covenant and his plan for his people. He's come down to be a deliverer and dwell with his people and lead them to a land flowing with milk and honey, according to chapter 3, 16 and 17. And God mentions the significance of the revelation in his name in order to assure Moses. Now notice this in Exodus chapter 6, verses 2 through 8. Exodus chapter 6, verses 2 through 8. He says, and God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, or I am Yahweh, I am. And I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, as God Almighty, El Shaddai. But by my name, Lord, or Yahweh, I was not known to them. So God is saying, I am giving you new information. I am revealing more of myself to you than I ever did to the fathers. It says it in verse 4, I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with a great judgments, and I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the God, the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. Now, God begins and ends this paragraph with the same statement, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh. because of who he is, because he is the existing one, because he is and will continue to be, this is what he is going to do. He is revealing his name, and then he is revealing his character in his actions. And that's exactly what he does. Of course, we know that Moses goes back to the children of Israel, and soon things become hard for them because Pharaoh is unwilling to let them go and makes their work harder. But God reveals himself to his people, and he reveals himself to Pharaoh as well. Notice this, as the plagues begin to rain down on Egypt, God says that he is going to reveal who he is so that Pharaoh knows who he is. Chapter 7, verse 5, "The Egyptians will know that I am Yahweh, the Lord, when I stretch out my hand over Egypt and bring up the Israelites from their midst." Verse 17 of the same chapter, "By this you will know that I am Yahweh, or the Lord, when I strike the waters of the Nile with the rod and in my hand and they turn to blood." Chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, "So that you know that there is no one like Yahweh," or the Lord our God, "the frogs will depart from you and from your houses and from your servants and from your people." Verse 22 of chapter 8, "And I will distinguish in the day between the land of Goshen from the rest of Egypt where my people live, so that there will be no locust there, and that you know that I am Yahweh," or the Lord, "in the midst of the land." Chapter 9, verse 14 and 16, "So that you may know that there is no God like me in all the earth." Verse 16, "For I have appointed you," that is Pharaoh, "to show my power in order to declare my name in all the earth." Chapter 9, verse 29, "When I spread out my hands to Yahweh," to the Lord, "the thundering will cease, that you may know that the earth belongs to the Lord," to Yahweh, the revealed name. Chapter 10 and verse 2, "In order that you will declare in the ears of your children and grandchildren how I treated the Egyptians and I placed my sign in their midst, and you will know that I am the Lord," or "I am Yahweh." And chapter 11, verse 4, "In the middle of the night I will go out into the middle of Egypt and every firstborn will die." Verse 7, "So that you may know that the Lord, Yahweh, distinguishes between Egypt and Israel." God demonstrated definitively who he was, who he is, how powerful he is, what he does for his people, and what he does for his people's enemies there in Egypt. He brought Israel out with a strong arm and an outstretched hand, a strong right hand. He demonstrated who he was through deliverance. So, then, of course, we know that, we have that Passover scene where God finally delivers that final message to Egypt, and the firstborn of every family and every livestock is going to die, except for Israel, if they follow his commands, where they kill the Passover lamb and they paint their doorposts and their lintels with the blood of the lamb. And the Lord goes through the whole of the country, and every household where he doesn't see the blood, he kills the firstborn. And Pharaoh commands the Israelites to leave. And we already talked about the Red Sea, where Pharaoh changes his mind, pursues them, and God kills Pharaoh and destroys his entire army. Okay, so God reveals himself as the deliverer. He also reveals himself as the God of the covenant, because when Israel comes out of Egypt, they go into the land, into the wilderness, and God brings them to this mountain of Horeb, the Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And Israel there, they see on a grander scale what Moses had already seen on that same mountain, that burning bush. Because here in Exodus chapter 19, so it says there, we'll read in chapter 20, in verse 18, after God has appeared in fire on the mountain and has spoken the Ten Commandments, in verse 18 of chapter 20, it says, "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, 'You speak with us, for we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die.' And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin.' So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was." And God appears in this fire and smoke like he did to Moses, but even on a grander scale. But he says in chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, "Now if you truly obey my voice and keep my covenant, you will be to me a special treasure out of all the peoples of the earth, because all the earth belongs to me. And you will be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation." Now God is coming before them and explaining again, he's revealing himself and showing that he is the God of the covenant. And he is offering them a special relationship with him. He has brought his firstborn son out of Egypt in order to have a special relationship with him. And of course, we know that the people, they quickly agree to this covenant. It's not long before they break it, but God reveals himself as the covenant God, the God who enters into this covenant, is willing to save his people. And notice in chapter 24, after Israel has affirmed the covenant, it says in verse 3 of Exodus chapter 24. "So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words which the Lord has said we will do.' And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings and oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people and said, 'All that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient.' And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, 'This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words.'" So they entered into the covenant, and then notice what happens immediately afterwards. "Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there under his feet, as it were paved work of sapphire stone, and was like the very heavens in his clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel he did not lay his hand, so they saw God, and they ate and drank." Well, this is interesting. Now, what's the difference here? At first, they saw God at the fire and smoke on the mountain, and they were terrified. And they told Moses, "You go up and speak to God in our stead, because if we see God, we will die." What's the difference here? They entered into the covenant, and they were sprinkled with the blood. Now they no longer had to be afraid of God, and they could have a covenant meal in his presence. They had entered into the covenant with God. All right, thirdly, he is the God of presence. So this starts from chapter 25. And this is where we read about the bells and the pomegranates on the priest's robes. And we read about the seraphim on the walls. And we read about the porpoise skins. And it all seems very tedious to us. From chapter 25 through 40, there's not much action. It's just how the tabernacle is built. And this is sometimes it's just difficult to read. And I think this is because we don't have the context in our minds of what exactly this means. This is God, the God who has revealed himself more fully to Israel than he ever has before. He has revealed himself as Yahweh, the God who not just God Almighty, but the one who is and will continue to be. He's revealed himself as the God of deliverance, who brought his people with a strong arm out of Egypt and destroyed the mightiest nation on earth. He's revealed himself as the God of the covenant, to have a special people. And now he is the God of presence. It's interesting that the tabernacle has a lot of Eden imagery. It's got the cherubim, it's got gold, it's got scarlet, it's got trees. This is referencing back to Eden, where man walked with God. Now, the difference here is that man's not going to God to walk with him. Well, I say that. I suppose that God came down to Eden to walk with God. The point is that here God is coming to dwell with his people. Now, Moses, he had to walk up and down that mountain to get all those commands. If I count correctly, he had to go up and down that mountain seven times. Now God is saying, I am going to come down and dwell with you. Notice in Exodus chapter 40, at the very end of the book, it says in verse 34, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from the above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, and then they did not journey till the till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and the fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Now, the reason there is so much detail about how the tabernacle was to be constructed is not so that we can recreate it. It's emphasis. So many pages are taken up to show how important this is, because God is the God of presence. He wasn't revealed this way beforehand to Abraham, to Adam, to Noah, to Isaac, to Jacob. He was revealed to the Israelites as God who is going to come down from heaven and dwell amongst men. As the Message Bible puts it, really without any poetry, God is moved into your neighborhood. That's really what's happening. God is dwelling in a tent just as the Israelites dwelt in tents. He is living amongst them. He is revealing himself as a personal God who is personally interested in every Israelite and is dwelling with the nation. And I think that maybe sometimes we just take that for granted. But this is the true God, the creator of all the universe, who is taking an interest in every individual and dwelling with them. Now as we wrap up, let's consider how this applies to us. Because, you know, it's interesting looking at the Old Testament and how God revealed himself over time. As we noticed, God didn't reveal himself to the patriarchs in this way. He did to Israel. This is something new. But this has been information that's been around for a long time. To a old system of religion, the Israelite religion. How does this affect us today in the church? Well, really what that means is, what has this got to do with about Jesus? That's what we're here. One of the things we're here for this morning is to remember the Lord's death until he comes. We're here as the church because Jesus built the church. So we need to consider, what has this got to do with Jesus? Well, I remember asking a question a year or two ago, and the question was, why in the Old Testament is there so much emphasis upon God as Yahweh, or I Am, or the Lord, and in the New Testament there's emphasis as God the Father? Well, really, that was the wrong question. Because Yahweh, the Lord, and God the Father are not one-to-one. Because God, revealed in Exodus, is the Trinitarian God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They all have this eternal nature. This nature of, I am now, I am. And will continue to be. In Hebrews, the Hebrew author says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because he is Yahweh. Now, remember in the Gospel of John, the Jews are very upset about Jesus, and they said, you are not yet 40 years old, and you have seen Abraham. Who are you? And Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is this God who delivered the people from Egypt. He is this God of the Exodus. He is this God of the covenant, and he is this God of presence. Notice in the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke. And chapter 9. Let's read verse 28 through 31. So this is the transfiguration. It says, and it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And he prayed, this is Jesus, of course, and his appearance and his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So they're talking about what Jesus is going to accomplish. He's going to his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's his decease that he was going to accomplish. But literally, it doesn't say decease in the Greek. It says his departure. And actually, the word is exodon. It's this word, exodus, in the Greek. Moses is there in the promised land, which, by the way, he never saw in the flesh, but he is there inside the promised land speaking to a greater Moses about a greater exodus that Jesus was going to accomplish. What was this exodus, this deliverance going to be? From slavery? Yes, slavery from sin. Jesus is this same God, Yahweh, who delivers his people from sin. He is also the God of covenant. Remember what Moses said when he took the bowl and he sprinkled the book and then he sprinkled all the people. He said, this is the blood of the covenant. Well, that sounds a bit familiar because we read that just about every Sunday. When Jesus took the cup, he said, this is the blood of the new covenant, which I give to you. Jesus ratified that new covenant we talked about right back at the beginning, Jeremiah 31 through 34. The prophets were looking forward to a new covenant, a better covenant that Jesus brought in. And God in Exodus is the one who wanted to dwell with his people. Come down from heaven and dwell with his people. Well, that's exactly what we read about with Jesus. Notice in John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus became flesh. That's literally he tabernacled or tented just as God did in Exodus. So the point is, in Exodus, God reveals himself. God reveals himself as this powerful, all-powerful creator, redeemer God who is Lord over all of the earth. And he demonstrates it by destroying the mightiest nation on earth to free his people. But he is also a personal God who is interested in the well-being of his people. And when we read about God in Exodus, what we're reading about is Jesus is a part of that. It's God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all God Yahweh. And when we think about Jesus and what he has done for us, when we think about the great event of salvation in the Old Testament, it's the greatest salvific event in the Old Testament because Jesus came and accomplished a still greater one. Now, we don't like to close without offering an invitation. Perhaps someone isn't a member of the Church of Christ who that's the only way to be saved, to take up with Jesus and be delivered from sin. In order to become a member, you need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to repent from your former sinful life. You need to confess your belief before men, and you need to be baptized. Perhaps there's someone here who is a member but has strayed in some way and would like to make it right before the church. If you're one of either class, then we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.